Good morning. Hey, it's awesome having all the teens up front because I have my own little front row cheering for the youth pastor. That's pretty awesome. So, almost 4 years to the day before I was born in Cameroon, which is kind of in the crest corner of Africa, on the northwest side, there is a tiny little lake called Lake Neos. It's actually like a third the size of Morris Lake in the footprint of it, but it's actually like 200 feet deep all the way across, so it's actually, by volume, much bigger than Morris Lake. There was a really weird event. Overnight, something happened, but what resulted in the morning, the morning of August 21st, 1986, there would have been a whole bunch of people who, in the villages around Lake Neos, that were dead. There were 1,700 people who were dead, 3,500 livestock. There was no signs of anything. If you were to walk into the villages, you would see some people still sleeping in their bed who just died in their sleep. You'd see some people who were almost running out of the villages and were falling over dead. There were about 3,000 people who did live, and this is what those people, this is actually a testimony of one of the people who were in that village named Joseph Nkwan, or Nkwan. I'm probably butchering his name, so apologies. Here he said, "Overnight, I could not speak. I became unconscious. I could not open my mouth because then I smelled something terrible. I heard my daughter snoring in a terrible way, very abnormal. When crossing to my daughter's bed, I collapsed and fell. I was there till 9 o'clock in the morning, until a friend of mine came and knocked on my door. I was surprised to see that my trousers were red, had some stains like honey. I saw some starchy mess on my body. My arms had some wounds. I didn't really know how I got these wounds. I opened the door. I wanted to speak. My breath would not come out. I went to my daughter's bed thinking that she was still sleeping. My daughter was already dead. I slept till 4:30 in the afternoon. Then I managed to go over to my neighbor's houses. They were all dead. I decided to leave because most of my family was in womb. I got my motorcycle, and a friend whose father had died left with me for room. As I rode through Neos, I didn't see any sign of any living thing. When I got to womb, I was unable to walk, even to talk. My body was completely weak." Now, I don't want to be a downer this morning in telling you some really tragic story of something that happened. But when I first heard of this story, and just... it just seems so weird. The only things, I mean, there was people who were dead, and the lake from this previous slide was red in the morning, like a rust kind of red. And I just could imagine of, in that time period, I mean, this is modern era, it seemed like to me almost the closest thing that I could think of what it must have felt like in certain times of the plagues of Egypt, or... you know, the walls of Jericho falling down, or many of the other plagues that happened to civilizations when God's wrath and God's justice poured out, things that people couldn't explain. Now, what happened in Neos, actually, we can't explain. Lake Neos is one of three lakes, all of which are in Africa, that actually sit on a volcanic bed. What happens is, because of volcanic activity underneath, carbon dioxide builds up underneath the lake, but the lake is so deep and so heavy that it gets stuck down at the bottom of the lake, and it continues to build and build for a long time. And eventually, due to temperature changes, seismic activity, or something, that shift changes. That pressure has built up so much that it can actually overcome the weight of all the water above it. Much like a pop can opening up, all that carbon dioxide erupted out of the lake, and it poured out, actually over a cubic mile of carbon dioxide, 200,000 tons worth of carbon dioxide poured out over the nearby villages. And if you know anything about carbon dioxide, it's actually heavier than oxygen, so it sinks to the bottom. So basically, a flood of gas that we can't breathe overwhelmed all the cities, and people just suffocated overnight. And that's what happened. And it's tragic. And let me be clear, by no way am I insinuating that I think God was punishing the people of the nearby village, that's what this was. I think this is a tragic natural disaster that happens, but one that's very odd and peculiar. But again, I thought of, you know, Egypt and plague after plague and people refusing to submit to God and to listen to God after being warned and giving multiple chances, and what it must have felt like for all the firstborns to be killed, and how tragic that must have felt for those people. Now, my sermon is not about God's justice. And if you're someone who's struggling with the concept of how does a loving God enact these justices and enact these, you know, death sentences on civilizations, that's not what this sermon is about. If you have questions about that, you can come to me. And actually, I'm actually preaching on that, teaching on that with the youth tonight. So, you know what? Hey, I don't care if you're not a youth. Maybe you're 35, you're like Roger's wife, and you can still come to youth group tonight, and I'll talk about that. But it's not what this is about. I do find that we have this disassociation of our Old Testament God and our New Testament God. We associate God of the Old Testament of this one who delivers these judgments and has these great powers of where he overcomes nature that he's created, or he even uses nature to display his power. And we don't really associate that in the New Testament for the most part, or with our New Covenant God, the same God. But the reality is, it's not true. Our God is a God of many weapons. And even today, we still have those weapons. We just don't take advantage of them. And I think we underestimate their power. And I think it takes looking at natural disasters to remind us of how powerful our God is, the power over creation that he has. I want to talk about God's weapons. I want you to understand that God's weapons are still accessible to us. In John 14:12, we read, "Very truly, I tell you," and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That is a hefty, hefty thing God is telling us. A huge gift that we doubt, that we don't take advantage of. And I think there's a lot of things that spring up doubts for us too, because here God says, you will do greater things than these. Jesus is saying this after he's already performed miracles. Jesus has already fed 5,000. He has, he has turned water into wine. He has walked on water. And we think of these things, wait, we're going to do greater things than those? First of all, has anybody walked on water recently? Or had even done great? What's greater than walking on water? Like swimming through land? I don't know. Like, what are we? So it's a thing that I think we almost doubt because we have those thoughts and think, well, like, yeah, I'm not going to do greater things than Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is telling us. Because he follows that up with, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen. He is going to be crucified, he is going to die, he is going to go to the Father, and he's going to come back to life. He's going to defeat sin forever. And that's the power that he is giving us. That is greater than turning water into wine. It's greater than walking on water. It is a power that had never been given before. Sins could be forgiven, but it had to be done through sacrifice, and you had to continually do it. But Jesus gave the gift of doing it forever, for eternity. And we're living in that gift. And that's wonderful. But it's not just that he did that for us as individuals. But he's telling his disciples that you're going to be able to go out and tell other people about this. And through me, you can give this gift to other people of eternal forgiveness of sins. And the problem is, that's a spiritual thing that we cannot see and that we grasp to understand. But that is huge. That is the most beautiful, amazing, and powerful thing that we can't observe like we can observe a hurricane or a thunderstorm. It's a massive thing that is happening in a dark world that we are only see glimpses of at times. Jesus has given us access to his forgiveness, to his Holy Spirit, which then bestowed upon us gifts. Gifts that we have access to. And we're not all going to be performing the same things. We're all different parts of the body that have different gifts, which Paul tells us about how some of us are the arm and some of us are the feet. We do different things, but we all have a role and we are all part of that body. I think a lot of us wish that we had some role of something like tonsils that can just be taken out and they don't have to do anything. But we have important roles, all of us, that we don't get to take a break from or step back from. God's weapons are accessible. But the key thing about those weapons being accessible is there's kind of an implied thing that you're supposed to access them. And I think that's where a lot of us fail. Jesus continued on in John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Like I said, it's the spiritual world that we typically turn a blind eye to. We don't always pay attention to it. But we do have the ability to see it because it's been given to us, and we have the ability to give it to other people through our word, through our testimony, and through our actions. But the important thing that I don't want us to glaze over is that first sentence. If you love me, keep my commands. Last week, Andy challenged us to submission, to repentance. And I want to follow that up with repentance, right? That word means a 180. It means if you're looking at sin, repentance is turning away from that sin. And that's huge, because a lot of people acknowledge that they have the sin and be like, man, I hate that I keep sinning. They just kind of keep looking at it. It's like, man, I hate that I live here, but I'm going to keep living here. So repentance is turning away and saying, I don't want to live there anymore. But it doesn't just stop with that. Because the thing is, we have to keep walking in the journey away from that sin and getting closer to God. Now, the thing about getting closer to God is you kind of just keep walking that journey until eventually we go to heaven. But I don't ever want to live a life where I think that I've actually arrived fully there. I want to keep always walking towards God, because I know the second that I think I've arrived there is when I turn around and I start walking back. A lot of us want to repent and maybe even do repent, but we get stuck in doing the same thing over and over again and going back to those things that we shouldn't do. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me. Jesus spoke those words to me, and it really hit me heavy at, I mean, different times in my life, but I talk a lot about loving God, but then there's times where God's saying, yeah, but do you love me? I hadn't been a Christian for the first 19 years of my life. And as a teenage boy, I had developed an addiction to porn. It was a huge part of my life, and it controlled my life. And even before I was a Christian, I didn't even like it. It was a love-hate relationship, I guess you could say. I kept wanting to stop, and I kept going back. And I thought when I finally became a Christian that it would all be easy and it would go away, and it didn't. And even studying in ministry school and growing so much closer to God, I'd be on that wagon and I'd be going for a long time and I'd fall back off, and I just kept thinking, okay, I need to understand God more. There's something that I don't understand about God, why I can't get past this, and I just need to grow closer to God. And I just kept saying, I'm going to grow closer and I'm going to get this. I'm going to figure it out. And finally, it got to a point where, I had learned about apps that I could put that would go on my phone, they'd go on my computer, that would basically monitor and stop what I could watch or monitor what I could see and report to other people what I could see. And I remember being like, well, that's cool, but the problem is I need to cut it off in my mind. If I want it in my mind, that's a problem, and so I'm not going to use those apps. And so I didn't. But guess what? My problem didn't go away. And I kept trying and trying, and it kept coming back. And God brought to my mind that I needed to use one of these apps, one of these softwares. And I said, no, God, the thing is, I'm fighting and I'm trying, and I just need to eventually beat that thing and I'll get better. And God, do you remember in the 90s, maybe in the 2000s, they had those V8 commercials where it'd be like, dude, shoot out a V8, and I was like, and bonk the person in the head. And like, God basically just smacked me in the face. And was like, dude, yeah, you're fighting, but the thing is, you're not choosing to use any weapons. I'm supplying you with weapons, and you're just going to battle unarmed and thinking that you're not trying hard enough. The problem is, you're not choosing to arm yourself with weapons that I am giving you. God gives us tons of weapons. He gives us scripture. He gives us the word of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the reconciliation through his son, Jesus Christ. But I also firmly believe that God continues to give us weapons through things today. People who are trying to follow God come up with software, and they come up with things that we can use to better our relationship with God. And I chose to ignore that for so long. Let me tell you, I didn't change that tide of the battle until I finally downloaded those apps and actually just held myself accountable outside of my own self. Because the thing is, I'm a fool, and I'm weak, and I'm an idiot, and thinking that I can beat Satan all by myself was where I went wrong. And I needed help from God, which I was asking for, but God was giving me help through other things. Right, maybe you've heard the joke of where there's the person who, keeps asking for God's help, and then a person goes up to him. Actually, you know what? I'm going to butcher the story. I wasn't planning on talking about that. I forget how the story goes. I'm not going to go into that. Also, we had too much sharing time, so I need to cut my stuff short. The point was, I kept asking for help, and God was giving me access to help, and I ignored it. God's weapons have to be wielded. You have to use them. You can't just keep saying, I'm trying. You have to really ask yourself, are you really trying, though? Do you really love God? If the things that are problems in your life keep showing up, do you really love God? I think of my marriage with my wife. And if there was a problem in our marriage, and I'm not going to drag our marriage into this, so but hypothetically, hypothetically, I don't know what it's like to have a hard marriage, so I'm not going to. But I'm just trying to think, if there's any problem at any point in our marriage where Jackie's come to me about a problem, and I was like, babe, I'm trying. And then she said, how? And I said, well, I'm trying. Would not be good enough. I would need to be able to tell her things specifically that I am doing in my life to make our marriage better. So, in your relationship with God, because I don't know where you are. Maybe you still are turned and facing sin. Maybe you've turned away, but you're just kind of standing here. Maybe you've been walking for a long time in your life. But wherever you are, I am absolutely convinced that you could still get closer to God. So what I want to ask you is, what things specifically in your life can you do to better your relationship with God? What measurable goal can you do to better your relationship with God? Because here's the thing. Not only are God's weapons accessible to us And we actually have the ability to use them and have to use them. But God's weapons are powerful. John 14:30, Jesus continues, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus is telling us that he is going to give us power over Satan. That Satan is coming, and he strikes all the time, which is exactly why Jesus has to come for us. And the world is going to learn Jesus' power. When we think of the Jesus Revolution and even what's happening and has been happening in Asbury, and what I pray to be another revival in our country is that people can see the power of God no matter what their background is and no matter what they believe. Because when you think of natural disasters and thunderstorms and these awful stories of people dying through God's creation, I want you to understand that the God of the Old Testament is no different than the God of the New Testament. He is still powerful. Because equal to God's power and destruction that he causes on the enemy in the Old Testament is equal his construction that he has for us now. The building of his kingdom. And he's been talking to us about building a kingdom, and that's what we're doing. And just as destructive as God was to the enemy then, he is just as destructive to the enemy today. And usually if there's shortcoming in that, it's because of our inability or our choosing not to use weapons that we have at our disposal. A lot of this can be observed actually when you look at shortly after Jesus' death when Christianity was born. Christianity was against the Roman Empire. The Romans did not like it. And many emperors were against it. There was Nero, there was Trajan. There were all these different ones who were killing Christians because they did not like what they were doing. But they ran into a problem. Because the empire, the Roman Empire, kept realizing the more they killed Christians, the stronger they made their belief. They made martyrs out of Christians. And Christianity just kept spreading no matter what they did. And while that is tragic for those people who died, it's also amazing for the kingdom. Because as much as we talk about how our government is against us and how we think of how the dark places that our world is going, we're still not where Rome was in the early church. We are not what Canaan looked like in 3000 BC. And so that should remind us that no matter what we're facing, Christianity is not dead, and it can thrive in the darkest of places, and it is birthed in the darkest of places. Well, eventually, circa in the early 300s, that is when Constantine came into power and he made Christianity legal, and then that is when it became the Holy Roman Empire that we hear about. Interestingly enough, shortly after him, there was a Roman leader named Julian. He is also known as Julian the Apostate. Now, Julian was the last Roman emperor to try to go back to pagan beliefs, which is why he was called the apostate. And he had learned from the previous emperors that, like, hey, just killing these Christians just really makes them stronger. So I'm not going to just go out and blatantly be against them, especially because Christianity had already kind of gained some power and traction with Constantine. So instead, he just tried to make being a Christian inconvenient by putting more taxes on them, by just making laws that made it more difficult to be a Christian. That didn't really work either. And actually, here is writing from Julian in the year 360. "Christian faith has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers, and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that they care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. The Roman Empire was failing to take care of its own people, and the very Jews that they persecuted were helping them, were caring for their poor, because the Roman Empire was falling apart, it was collapsing. And the Christians were the only thing that really survived the Roman Empire. Isn't that interesting? Governments will fall and they will rise, but we have a belief. We have a God who has survived many, many kingdoms and many empires. So while the band comes back up to perform a song, a powerful song that I think reminds us of the God that we serve and what he's capable of, I want to ask you, how are you using God's weapons today? What are your weapons that you have? They're at your disposal. And if you think that they're not, I just want to remind you that they are. And if you need someone to talk to you about that, I would be happy to come up and talk to you and help you how you can grow close and be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and how he changes things. I can tell you how he has transformed my life, and there are probably almost every single person in this room who can tell you how they've changed, how he's changed theirs. And if you don't know how to wield those weapons, I will also help you with that. And there are other pastors and people in this room who will help you with that. And if you want to know how powerful that can be, I can tell you stories, other people can tell you stories, but you know what? You're not probably really going to understand God's power until you see that in your own life. So if you want to know what the power of God is like, you're going to have to wait on step 3 and stay with step 2 and choose to actually wield those weapons, because that is when you will experience the power. Because if you're just sitting there trying and trying but not using any weapons, yeah, you're probably not going to experience God's power, and you're going to lose your faith. You actually have to get up and fight and do something about it and fight with a weapon. And I'm going to say this because I love you, church, and because God has smacked my face over it. If you don't use a weapon that God has given every single one of you and you have access to it, you're being an idiot. Because you're not going to get anywhere. So, will you just close your eyes with me as we pray? But before we pray, I want you to imagine and listen to what God is speaking to you. What weapon has he put in front of you that you have just let sit on the table and you're choosing not to use it? Think of that thing that you hate in your life that you've been trying to get rid of, or that relationship with God that you've been trying to pursue and can't seem to get there. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you. I ask that you will speak to every single person in this room. Speak to them what you want them to do. Speak to me how I can grow closer to you. God, we pray for a revival in this nation, because there are so many broken and hurt people out there who need to know your power. And I pray that you will let this church be a weapon of that revival. So speak to every single person in this room and give us a word of what we need to do. Bring us to our knees, so that we can remember for ourselves that we are not strong enough alone to do these things, but we need you. the weapon and the gift of your Holy Spirit. God, I ask that you will overwhelm every single person in this room today. That they won't be able to stand because they feel the power that you have in us that needs to go out to other people. And I pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, the reconciliation that we have with you, that you will remind us of that and remind others of it. What are the weapons that I have access to? And I stated some of them: Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that we have in physical form, which, by the way, a lot of other people do not have. Those are huge weapons. And actually, the youth group has been challenged to read the whole Bible in a year. They've been reading 4 chapters a day, every day. And we're going to be doing it for a year. And it's been awesome. And it's been great in my life. And I know the youth leaders have done it. That is something that I challenge you to do. But there are apps, like the Bible app. If you're someone who struggles with pornography, there's apps like Covenant Eyes, and there's other apps. If you're struggling with alcohol or substance abuse or whatever addictions, there are resources out there. And if you're struggling to feel like I still don't know what I need to do, please come find me. Come find any of the pastors on staff. We can point to you things that you can do that are concrete. But even just from the very start, let me remind you, read the Bible every single day. Be breathing in the Word of God. Be praying every single day. And take a moment of stillness in your life to focus on God. Andy has had us end every sermon by talking to our neighbor. And so maybe this might feel like for you a heavy subject to talk to people of what God is challenging you to do. But you know what? The Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another. So I'm going to go ahead and just tell you to do that. I want you to find a neighbor and tell them what weapon God is asking you to wield, what battle you are in, what you need to do to grow closer to your relationship with God. So go out in the courage and in the power of the great I Am. Amen.